Let's pray. Father, we do come to you tonight, and we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that even though sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss, that, Lord, you can come down and redeem us and rescue us from that which threatens us, whether it be internal things or external things. We thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness and mercy to us. And we pray that you would be with us this evening, that you would challenge us and encourage us with the proverb that we're going to look at. And we would ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, tonight we are looking at Proverbs 14:12, and as I was, I really didn't spend a lot of time picking out this hymn tonight. In fact, I just was looking at it real quickly. Sometimes I, when I'm teaching, I forget, oh wow, I forgot, I got to do the hymn because I got to get that to Enrique, and tonight was about 2 minutes before we started, but I was just going through the table of contents, and this title just jumped out at me. As I thought it just really seemed to fit this verse tonight. And that is that there is a way, for Proverbs 14, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And of course, regardless of the decisions that we may make, and even though we may go astray, whether it be a person who is coming to Christ in salvation, or whether it be a believer who strays away, God's grace is there for us to pardon and to cleanse. This is a very familiar passage and one which we often refer back to in evangelism, and also even in situations where someone may be on the precipice of making a bad decision, such as another believer. And there is a contrast between what seems to be right, but what actually ends in destruction or pain or death. And this can obviously be divided up into two sections, the way that seems right and the way that actually ends, but the way that actually ends in death. So we're going to take this, first of all, and look at the first passage of the first part of this one. The way that seems right to a man. This is also Proverbs 16:25. It says exactly the same thing. It's another proverb. The way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. And if we look at the first thing, we can look at, basically divide the first section into two sections. First of all, that there is a way. Now, a way, it can be in a generic sense that seems right to men in general, that is against the ways of God. Or we can also say that it is a way that is a particular way to a particular person or a particular man according to his own personal vices or vulnerabilities. So it speaks both in general ways as well as a specific way that a person may look at in terms of a decision they may be making. So when we look at there is a way is often used in Scripture to denote an avenue or access or a course or a walk or a direction or behavior that someone may take. In Proverbs, it is used in this sense 56 times, and in Psalms, it is used 53 times. And all of these ways, in all of these passages, it is discussing a way or a direction that men may take or a man may take. And it is also throughout all of Scripture, really, especially in the prophets. And then, of course, it's used frequently just in a general sense in terms of geography, such as they went up the way of the sea or they went over this way or that way. But when it refers to a way in terms of people making decisions or going in a certain direction, it is used most prevalently in the poetry literature as well as the prophetic literature in the Old Testament. And now there are many ways in which there are many ways and nuances to look at the word way, but I really found it fascinating as I was going through. I have a concordance that I go through oftentimes, and it would really be interesting to do a word study on the word way. If you just go through Proverbs and Psalms and just look at the different ways that the word way is used, the different nuances that is used in terms of a direction. And it really is, it's really a fascinating word, because we oftentimes think about in our culture, in our society, about we're oftentimes looking for direction. There's all kinds of advice out there, and there's all kinds of different literature and videos and things on the internet about how to go and how to prioritize and how to make decisions and all these types of things. But the scripture has so much to say about seeking the ways of the Lord. And it's truly a fascinating study. I really didn't have a whole lot of time to study in terms of looking at all the different ways, but I actually am going to do that. I'm going to look more closely at the different ways in which this word way is used, the different nuances. But just to look at a few of them very briefly tonight. We look at, first of all, perhaps one of the most well-known of this is John 14:6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me." And this, of course, is looking at a direction or the way to God. He is the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. So we're talking about it in an access way in that respect. So another way that we look at this is instructional. That is how someone is to walk and behave. An example of that would be in Exodus 18:20 that says, "And you shall teach them the statutes and laws of the Lord and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do." Now that's pretty specific. The work they must do. So we're looking here at the ways and specific directions that people are to take. Another example is in Judges 2:17, where it says, "They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked." So their fathers set an example for them, a good example, but they followed, the Israelites turned quickly away from the good example that their fathers set for them and the life that their fathers walked in before them. And then also we see in Samuel's prayer, there is a prayer at Samuel's coronation at Saul's coronation that Samuel prayed in 1 Samuel 12, where he said he would pray for them and that he would teach them the right and good way. So it's something that also can be taught as well. And then in 2 Samuel 22:33, David, in a psalm there in 2 Samuel, says, "God is my strength and power. He makes my way perfect." Here it is spoken of in a general sense of the way. In other words, just the way of life, the direction that he takes as he walks through life. And then 1 Kings 22:52, it's talking about turning away it's talking about a king who actually did evil in the way, and it's similar to Judges 2:17, where it says they quickly turned away from the way in which their fathers walked. Well, in 1 Kings 22:52, it says Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his mother and father and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin. So in other words, here we're following a bad example. The Israelites and Judges turned away from a good example of a way, and here this king did evil and followed the evil ways of his mother and father and Jeroboam, who made Israel sin. And then we also see in Psalms there's a dependence upon God for direction when it comes to a way. We see in Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. It says the Lord, then, in verse 6 of Psalm 1, knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then there's just several psalms that I would like to look at, too, and just kind of go through quickly here. Psalm 27:11, teach me your way, O Lord. And then 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. Psalm 37:5, commit your way unto the Lord. 119:9, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word of God. And then Psalm 49:18, their way is folly. That's a bad example of their way. And then 101:2, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. So again, just going through Psalms, it's amazing the number of times that the word way is used in Psalms in terms of looking to God for his direction. And then we see, though, that when we look at the way, there is a way or a direction or a path that seems right unto a man. So if we look at this word seem, that seems right, the word seems is it's really kind of interesting, because the word seem, or even the inserted word seem, is really not used that much in Scripture. In fact, it's only used 27 times in the entire Bible. And most of the time it's used in the sense of, it's used a lot in the historical books where there's conversations between people, and there's going back and forth between, it's sort of like a polite correspondence with people. And they'll say, do what seems right to you, or do what seems good to you. And it's kind of a way of what we might say if we're talking about something somewhat trivial, and we'll say, well, do what you think's best. And, whatever you think's best, go ahead and do that. And we kind of use that in a polite manner if we're discussing something about, well, should we have it tomorrow? Should we have this event tomorrow or the next day? Or should we have it 12 o'clock or 1 o'clock? Well, do whatever you think's best. And, I'll trust you to make. That's the way it's used most of the time. There's really only just a handful of times that it's used in a discerning or a spiritual manner. And that is in these Proverbs that we read about, Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25, where seeming is discerning between good and evil, between right and wrong, and being wrong on the wrong side. And then also in 1 Corinthians 3:18, where it talks about if a man seems wise, let him become a fool that he may become wise, talking about philosophy. And then Hebrews 12:11, where it says that no punishment seems, or chastisement seems good for the time, but it's painful. So the question is, how are some ways that a way may seem right? In other words, something that is wrong that may seem right. How do we get mixed up? How do our minds perceive what is actually, we may think it's right, but it's actually wrong? How are some ways in which this can happen? And one of the most obvious way is coming to God in a way other than the way he prescribed. As we mentioned before, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. But we come to God in all different types of ways. We think of all of the idolatry that the Israelites engaged in New Testament times. And all the gods that they worshipped in Acts 17, as it talks about there, the religion that they subscribe to. And we think about all the ways that we look at today that people seek to find peace, or that people seek to find God. we think about being a personal spirituality. Someone may say, well, you know, I'm a spiritual person. Or piety or religious ritual. You know, they follow all the religious rituals or sacraments of their church. The worship of angels or the fascination with angels. Mysticism. Worship of Satan. Eastern meditation. And we could go on and on and on. We could go discuss all the different ways in which people try to find peace with God or a way to God that are false. And of course, that way leads to spiritual death. We know that if you don't come to God through Jesus Christ, then what happens? You end up with eternal death. You end up with hell. So that is the ultimate way or seeming way that men go, that most men end up going, is the way that other than what God has told us or prescribed for us to come to Him. And then we see perhaps one of the next most destructive ways is our own flesh. We can look at, if we look at James 4:2, we see that that our flesh and our hearts can deceive us even in a spiritual way. James 4:2 says, you lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. And then we have the example, of course, in Proverbs 7:27 of the adulterous woman. We can look at our own flesh and we can see that oftentimes one of the most common ways we think of is sexual sin, where there's adultery involved or premarital sex or whatever it may be. But that is a very destructive way also that may seem right at the time for whatever reason. It may seem to be okay as you follow the lust of the flesh, but it can be very obviously very destructive. And of course, it's not just in sensual things, but also in any other kind of things like money or things that puff us up or make us look good. That's another way that can be very deceptive. But then we also can look at philosophy. 1 Corinthians 3:18 that we looked at earlier said, if any of you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. So in other words, people think they're smart. People think that they're incredibly sophisticated in their thinking because they create these incredible sophisticated thinking patterns, and they write books and they think about, well, this is what I think God is, and this is who I think God is, and this is what I think we should do, and this is really what the meaning of life is. And they come up with all these different ways of thinking in terms of who God is, what we should do, what our place is, what life is all about, why we were created. And you just wonder, where did they get this? And again, it's all their own thinking. And it seems completely logical and rational to them, but it is not. It is completely and utterly false. And then we can think of also pragmatism. That's another way something can seem right to a man, but the end is death. When Saul spared the livestock from the Amalekites, he thought, well, we can just take these animals here and we can just sacrifice them to the Lord. That seems like a very religious, pragmatic thing to do. Why wouldn't we? But of course, Samuel told him that the Lord desires obedience rather than sacrifice. So Saul thought by saving these animals, he rationalized in his mind that he could sacrifice this to the Lord. So that is an idea of pragmatism. Well, another way that we can look at something seeming to be right is through our own feelings. Hebrews 12 says, for no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, seems, there's that word, For no chastening seems to be joyful in the present. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So when we're going through trials, it may seem to be right to question God or to doubt God or to blame God or to give in to feelings of doubt. That may seem to be the human or the right thing to do, but in reality, it is not. The reality is that afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And then we can also look at something that makes things seem to be right, and it is not, is culture. Our culture. Titus chapter 2, verse 12 says, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. We should be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The winds and the whims of culture. And you think about all that is going on today in our culture. You think of all of the things with the transgenderism and the sexual issues, and you think it boggles the mind of how far off the groupthink can go when it comes to the woke culture. You get corporations jumping on board. You get the media jumping on board, and you get the politicians jumping on board, and before you know it, the church is jumping on board. And that's how quickly it can come, and it can seem right. It's all about groupthink, and you just go along, and everybody works themselves up into this emotional frenzy, and then we can call it things like social justice and looking to the oppressed, and then that can get into the church. So culture is another thing that can make something seem right, but yet it is leading to death. Now, we think about what are some ways in which it leads to death. There's a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Well, just to look briefly then at some ways in which it ends in death. Obviously, the one we mentioned earlier was the biggest one is the wages of sin is death. And that death can really come on a lot of different levels. It can be the worst level, the worst death. It can be spiritual death. And that, of course, wages of sin is death. That is separation from God. Separation from God here on earth in terms of relationship. We are cut off from Him. Sin separates. Death, by definition, means separation. Spiritual death is separation from, or I should say physical death, is the separation of the body from the soul, or the soul from the body. And then spiritual death is the separation of the soul from God. And of course, we are born spiritually dead. We are born separated from God. We are born alienated from God. And so the way that seems right to a man is to reject Jesus Christ, is to go our own way. So that is the first level. The worst of all deaths is spiritual death. But then there's also the way that leads to destruction. This can be a very real thing that we experience in this life. The truth of the matter is, it's possible that someone can go through life and live a pretty decent life and live fairly pain-free, but then die and go to hell. But most of the time, when we follow the way that seems right to us, it not only leads to spiritual death, but it also leads to a painful discipline or chastisement. Proverbs 7:27 talks about the way of the adulterous woman. It says, do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell. So following the way of our lusts, following the way of even whether it be sensual lust or whether it be lust for, whether it be greed, this can lead to destruction, a very painful destruction. Following our own way can also lead to addictions. trying to figure out a way to find peace, and not finding it can lead to turning to drugs or to pornography or to sex or even to money or sometimes even work or even things that seem to be healthy to try to fill up what we lack. It can lead also to poor spending habits, which can lead to alienation from others. It can lead to disorganization. It can lead to anxiety and depression. And so death, the end that we see here of death can really take many forms and different levels. So when we follow the way that seems right to us, it can lead to death, like I said, on many levels, whether it be spiritual death in hell or whether it just simply be an angst in our spirit that just sort of makes us feel a little empty or makes us feel anxious. It can be something that simple when it comes to death, because the death, again, oftentimes can be, as I mentioned, separation. It can be separation from God. It can be separation from others. When we are alienated from others, we are, in essence, in a lot of ways, dead, because we are separated from them in the relationship. And sometimes that's not of our own doing. Sometimes that's of other people's doings, their doing, that we have nothing, that we've done all we can do. But still, the reality is this. When people follow their own ways, whether it be spiritual death or whether it be relational death here on earth, or whether it be even, like I said, that cutoff, that feeling of loneliness in our spirits, that's what happens when we follow our way, our own way. And the good news is we have at least 100 verses in the Psalms and the Proverbs that encourage us to go the way of the Lord. And they have all different nuances of ways in which this word is used. So I'd encourage you to do a word study, at least in those. And of course, in the prophets, there's plenty of times it's used as well. So we should go the way of the Lord and should follow His way and not the way that seems right to us. Okay, that's all I have for tonight. Thank you. Any questions or comments?